set it up for Google Transfer or whatever. Good enough, thank you. All right, so we're in 1 John chapter 3. And
excuse me while they look for that. Dustin, Lily, any other teens that are here? We're having class downstairs.
Yeah. There we go. Oh, I like it. Brother Pasquarello, would you open us up in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We pray, Lord, your blessing on it, and pray, Lord, that we be attentive to what you have for us today and apply it to our lives. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask.
Amen. All right. So 1 John chapter 3. Now, we looked at verse 16 last time. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he, who? God. Okay, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. All right. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So it's really a segue verse. It's comparing with the idea that, hey, somebody paid for us and we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. And, you know, it goes back to the old thing. Sometimes it's easier to die for God than to live for him. People who, if you thought they were going to be executed tomorrow and you could give your life for them, you might be willing to give your life for them. But if you had to live for that person and help them along, you might not be willing to do it. And so the Word of God talks about this idea, laying down your life for the brethren. That's more than just, putting your head on a chopping block. Okay, it goes a lot farther than that. So look what it says in verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And let me tell you something. We live in a county that's beset with welfare. It just is. And one of the problems that I've had as a pastor here, we've had people who come in here who their idea of welfare and charity is they go fill out forms and the person in front of them can hate them or love them, but if they filled the form out right, they get the money, they get everything that they were supposed to have. And so then they come into the house of God and they think there must be a form to fill out. The pastor will just give me whatever I need. And I don't have a form like that to fill out. Okay, I don't have anything of that sort. But at the same time, I've never had someone like that come up to me and tell me they need something that I have not worked to meet that need. And for some of them, they still didn't even understand that this is Christian charity. You know, they just think, oh, you're a church, you're giving me this thing. Well, then the next time they come, I'm going to find out a little bit more. Okay? I know there was one person who came to church here for a while, and I had really gone to great lengths to help her. And I remember the first time that I ever met her, I'd just seen her on the news report for being arrested, and met her almost the next day, and told her, I said, well, you're kind of famous. wasn't exactly what she wanted to hear. But the thing is I got to know her life and realize what was going on with her and such, my bowels of compassion were stirred for this woman. It didn't make sense. It was a fully registered nurse who was a drug addict. And there were things that weren't making sense to me here. For example, Wyoming County was about to take her child away. And they had taken the child from her. She's getting ready to go to jail for 5 years. They gave her probation if she would get a job. She couldn't get a job because she didn't have a license. She didn't have a license because she had all these tickets, $1,200 worth. And you look at that and say, should you get involved in this life? Should you do that? Okay. And the more I prayed over, the more the Lord showed me get involved in that life. And so, you know, the first couple times she needed something, I just gave it to her. And then I made her sign papers that I could talk to her doctors, I could talk to her social workers. That there were no secrets she could hide from me. And her probation officers, any of them could talk to me. And you know what? Her doctor wanted to talk to me. Her social workers wanted to talk to me. And one of the things that didn't make sense to me, especially when I met her mother was such a normal human being. How do you end up with a daughter that's a drug addict like this? And I finally said to her, I said, you haven't told anybody about being sexually molested growing up, have you? And she began to cry and said, no. So the time she was 8 years old, a neighbor had just owned her. And by the time she was 16, she'd find herself waking up from a drunken stupor, naked in a barn and not even sure whose barn it was. Her life had fallen apart that much. And next thing you know, she's addicted to heroin and everything else, and yet worked her way to get a nursing degree. You know, this contradiction of things. And I didn't have $1,200, and I begged a businessman for it, and he gave it. We paid off her fines. I talked to the social workers. I ended up talking to her doctor, going through everything that was needed. And it turned out all she needed was a break. She just needed somebody to get involved, somebody to stop and pay attention, somebody to do that. And I'll never forget going into, and you know, here's the thing where I had to decide. Her daughter was going to go to one of two places. Her daughter either would come home with her mother, or there was a Christian woman in the Holland area who was going to take her as a foster child and then adopt her. And the Lord kept showing me, no, don't let her go there. And I went to court. And this is after me intervening with the social workers and saying, no one's ever diagnosed this woman properly. No one's ever gotten involved in her life. And I went into court. And I'll never forget the district attorney standing there, and he had a wad of papers this thick. And he said, you know what these are? He said to her. He said, every one of these is a child who's going to be taken away from their parents today. Every one of them. And he said, when that judge bangs the gavel, those parents will have no more right to those children than a stranger on the street. And he said, your child is in here. And he said, when that judge bangs the gavel, I'm going to stand up in front of that judge and ask him to stay that order for 1 year. And he said, young lady, if you get a parking ticket, it's over. Young lady, if you do the least thing wrong, it's over. That child will never be yours again. You know what happened in the next year? The woman who was about to adopt that child, turned out her husband was a pedophile, molesting all the kids that this girl was adopting. It's one of the reasons the Lord was pricking me. Work with that girl, work with that girl. Say, well, what's her life turned out to be? Not what I want. But she's lived pretty clean. She hasn't lived on the streets anymore. And would to God, I still pray for that little girl. Would to God, you know, they could be around here and come to the house of God, and maybe that'll happen, okay? We have some people in this church still involved in that little girl's life and such. I just know that God showed me, get involved, get involved, get involved. And if I hadn't gotten involved, that little girl would be in a home with a pedophile, okay? How shutteth up your bowels of compassion? And it's one of those things people say to me, well, don't people abuse you? They try. They try, okay? Not everybody, but I've had people that try. If your brother, your physical brother, came up and he had a serious need, wouldn't you try to help him? Sure you would, okay? What if he kept coming to you? You'd tell him the stinking bum to get a job, all right? He's your brother, all right? You can tell him that, you know? You know what I do to people who come up here and have a need? I take care of the need as best I can. Whatever I can do, I take care of that need. You know, if they keep coming, you tell the stinking bum to get a job, all right? Just like you would your brother, all right? You handle it that way. And, you know, everybody's afraid, well, they're going to use me. They're going to use you. No, God wants to use you, okay? God wants to use you. And if what you give to someone, that person abuses it, they abuse God, not you, okay? If I ever put money or goods or something in your hand or lend you a car or something of that sort, I did it for God's sake. And if you mess that up, that's between you and God. I'm clean with God, okay? I've done what the Lord would have me to do, all right? But it's one of those things, how shutteth up your bowels of compassion. And there's no greater life than to be the life of someone who is a, you know, that song, Channels Only, Blessed Master, okay? Where you're a channel of the goodness of God and what comes through, and you just channel that stuff through and you live that life. It's a tremendous and a wonderful life. There is nothing like it, okay? You know, you think that thing when Peter came in the book of Acts, and that woman had died, and all the women that wept and showed the things that that woman had done, and God had compassion and gave that woman her life back, okay? You know, you might be in trouble sometime and need your life back one way or another. It'd be awful nice to be able to say like Nehemiah did, remember, O Lord, the good that I've done. Didn't bother Nehemiah to bring it up to God. Remember, O my God, the good that I've done. Didn't bother Nehemiah at all to say that, okay? You go ahead and do that. I remember one time when I was still working in Columbia, South Carolina, we had a transient guy came in out of Texas and asked if he could have a few days of work. Well, normally I wouldn't give somebody a few days of work. You're worried about stealing or whatever. But then he came back and showed me he had talents on a table that we needed. We used to make screens and windows and things. Showed me he could do it. And I said, sure, we'll give you a few days of work. And, and he worked and made his money in that. And it was just one of those times where it's like 100, 101 degrees out or whatever else. And I noticed he kept going to the back. And I saw this old car without air conditioning back there. And he had his wife and family in it. And they would sit there in the parking lot all day while he worked trying to get money. And I didn't realize it till the end of the day. Oh, my goodness. And I didn't know where they went. And I spent the night looking for that family, just looking for them. Just everywhere, trying to find where are they. Get them a motel room. Get them something, you know. The Bible says the wages of a poor man shall not abide with thee overnight. And, just that idea, gosh, I could have been paying him nightly if I'd known he was in that kind of position or whatever else. And, and I just couldn't find them. And the next morning, you know, he came and I told him, I said, I looked for you. I said, I realize your family's out there. He said, I have an aunt. She came home. We were able to spend the night with him or whatever. But, you know, about a year and a half later, when I went to pasture in Vermont and the bottom fell out. And I mean, everything fell apart that was supposed to fall apart. Next thing you know, I'm picking up cans by the side of the road, trying to feed a baby that needs a special formula or whatever. I could turn to God and say, you remember what I did when that man didn't have anything. You remember the labor that I did to see to it he had it. Wouldn't hurt for you to lay down some of those good deeds with God, okay? And, because you never know when you want to turn to the Lord and you need something yourself, okay? Just remember that. Don't ever shut up your bowels of compassion. If you have the ability to help someone, help them, okay? And I'm not saying let them be addicted to you. God forbid. You do them worse if you do that kind of thing, okay? But if you have the ability to help somebody, help them, okay? Do something for them. And then what the other thing is? Do it with simplicity. Absolute simplicity. With the least amount said that you could possibly say. You don't ever bring it up again. You don't ever say anything again. And leave it at that. Okay? Alright, so it talks about, again, having bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God. And in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, again, saying I love you can be a cheap thing. Okay? But showing you love somebody is not a cheap thing. Now, I'm all for my wife telling me she loves me, okay? But if it was just some formal thing once a year, come to me, all right, I love you, it would grow old, all right? My wife and I have found many dear ways to show each other we love each other, okay? She's quit beating me for leaving dirty dishes all around and things. That's, one of the great signs of love, But again, when you're in the house of God, there's ways to show love, okay? There's ways to show that to people. And it doesn't have to just be, and it goes far beyond money or anything of that sort. Some people just need a phone call, okay? Some people just need a little extra attention here and there, whatever else. But don't just love in word, love in deed. Do something about it. Now it goes on. Says in verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Verse 24, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. There's not a person in here who hasn't had their heart condemn them, where you sit there and you're troubled over something you've done and you wonder and, did I do the right thing? And you're full of all that kind of stuff. And keep in mind, God's not interested in the fluttering of your heart, okay? God knows what's going on in your life. If your heart condemns us, God can handle that. God can take care of it, all right? We have a tape of Tennessee Ernie Ford singing, and because it's on tape and nothing else, we don't listen to tapes much anymore. But, you know, there's one thing, there's a song he sings, and he just talks about, oh Lord, should I wake up in the middle of the night again? And those things worry me, you know, be with me at that moment, okay? There's nothing more out of focus than when you wake up at 3 in the morning and your troubles hit you. They're completely out of focus. None of them are in the right position. None of them are where they need to be, okay? They're all, you know, monsters are 20 times as big, and the good things are a million miles away at 3 o'clock in the morning or whatever else. And those are those times you just need the heart of God to assure you and take over and hold you where you need to be, okay? So, verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And look at verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, I said all that because I want to get to this. This whole idea of answers to prayer. There's a verse that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, okay, then the Lord will not hear me. What does that mean? Well, first of all, what is iniquity? Iniquity is a state of lawlessness, okay? Where you will not be brought under a law or any rule. That's iniquity, okay? Sin is where you violate a law. Sin is a transgression of the law. Iniquity is where you don't even let the law touch you. You just live any old way you want. That's iniquity, okay? If you regard iniquity in your heart, God's not going to hear you. What's that mean? If you have a conscious place that you consciously are thinking about it and you will not let God rule you in that place, okay? I'm not talking about a place you keep falling. Not talking about a place that you're weak and you're in agony over it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a place where you've shut God out. Nope, you ain't going there, okay? You have no prayer life with God, okay? If I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me, okay? You know, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, he commended the people for having that idol to, or not idol, but that temple to the unknown God, that shrine to the unknown God. And he said, that's the true God, the one you don't know. And then he told them a marvelous thing. He said, that God basically kept your crops going. He's given you goodness all this time. They didn't even know who he was, but they had that shrine there and he took care of them. I remember Ruth Ann and I reading the story of a missionary who had been in China for many years. And the Grace Baptist Church in Norfolk, Virginia wrote his story down, him and his wife's story down back in the 1940s, because they came from China to die there. It's just a privately published book, and we had the honor of reading it. And the man talked about all the many years he was in this village in China and never got a single convert out of the village ever, ever. But instead, because he would rebuke them because they would leave babies out to die, people began bringing their babies to him. The blind ones. The next thing you know, they had 300 blind children, him and his wife. And the place was just filled with song, and the place was filled with the voice of children. And they actually taught them crafts whereby they could go out and work and taught them these things and such. But the man said this. He said the people in the village never did get saved. And he said they didn't know how many times I would stand out on the hill and beg God for the rain because the drought was ruining their crops. How many times I'd beg God to send the locusts somewhere else because they were coming from village to village and destroying things. Never did they understand who I was with God and that I would so many times intervene for them. Okay? Because God will show his goodness to people who don't deserve his goodness. Okay? Okay? That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Okay? God doing good things for you when you didn't deserve good things. Okay? God stepping into your life when you the last thing in the world you deserved was something good, and God giving you something good. Okay? You know, you think about the book of Revelation, we'd say, well, let's send locusts on them. That'll make them repent. Not in the book of Revelation. They curse God more. Okay? We'll send scorpions to sting them. That'll make them repent. No, they curse God even more. But it's when that goodness comes and you don't deserve it. Something so good that said that leads men to repentance. When Peter went ahead and drew in the nets, or the net actually, he was told to send the nets out. He sent a net in. But when he brought that in and the net was breaking and the fish were so great, what did it do? It made him repent. Okay? Made him sorrowful for what he, for his lack of faith. All right? Realize this is that great God. So don't be surprised if God hears your prayer. Okay? And I often criticize in John chapter 9, the blind man who has not yet been saved. You go read John chapter 9. When Jesus Christ heals him, he does not know who Jesus Christ is. Because later on, Jesus says to him, do you know who the Son of God is? He has no idea. Jesus says, I'm he. That's when he gets saved. So before the man's saved, he's sitting with a bunch of Pharisees, and he says, we know God heareth not sinners. Who knows that? A blind lost man and some Pharisees. And somehow fundamentalists turn that into Christian doctrine. That God doesn't hear sinners, okay? And yet it's that prayer that God hears of sinners that so breaks their hearts, shows them. I can think of some prayers when I was a lost man that no way in the world did I deserve God to have heard those prayers. And yet God in his mercy heard those prayers, gave me good things, and it drew me to him, okay? Drew me and made me want him even more, okay? That's that grace of God that he does. So when a person gets saved, sweetheart, that is wonderful, all right? All those Montgomery kids not here today, normally they'd be getting it. Kayla, I watched Katie and Caleb fighting, both their fingers in the cup, bringing it to me, fighting. You know, so far I haven't died, you know. So. Yeah. All right. But the thing is, every one of us would love to have a prayer life with God where God listens. Okay? And he's really showing you how to have it. A, walk according to his will. Now, let's take the Beals for example. They're raising that little boy, Victor. If Victor is doing just what his parents want him to do, playing where they want him to play, behaving, and he came up and asked for a glass of water, do you think they're going to say, no, no water for you? Do you think they're going to ignore him? No. Okay? He's in their perfect will. All these little things that he needs, they're going to give to him. But if he's pitching a fit, screaming and, you know, in the other room and throwing his toys around and ask for something, are they going to give it to him? No. Okay? Not going to give it to him at all. Not if they're good parents. All right? You don't reward a person like that. So the secret to having your prayers answered is to find a life that pleases God. Okay? Why? Because we no longer want to live where God's trying to bring us to repentance, so we're asking for good things. All right? Now we want to live in the household of God, amidst and with God's people. We want to live close to God. And so it says, if we do those things that please him, he heareth us. That's really the secret behind Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you try to put Romans 12, 1 and 2 on a calculator, it doesn't make sense, okay? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, okay? And then it says, why? That you may and be not conformed to this world, okay? Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how does presenting your body and not being conformed to this world prove the will of God? But it says it will. You know why? Because if you're taking care that your body is exactly what God wants it to be, okay? And by the way, I'll make this statement again. We've got people in this church and different families have different standards, dress and eating and all that kind of thing. And let me tell you something. I don't get upset over that. I get upset over families that don't have standards. Okay? I want you to set your own. I've been in churches where they got set from the pulpit and it became a lot of hypocrisy. Okay? Everybody giving eye service, you know, and that kind of thing. God forbid. People ask me, what do you have to wear to come to the Black Creek Baptist Church? I say, the minimum, your skiffies. All right? Anything less than that, we'd probably have to get you a terry cloth robe or something to put on. But knowing how God wants you to handle your body, what you put in it, how you garb it, how you rest it, how you work it, what you do with it, that your body is an acceptable sacrifice to Him at all times. When you do that, you'll become very sensitive to anything that's wrong. You just will, okay? You'll just, the number one survival expert in the United States is a guy by the name of Tom Brown. And people asked him, how do you do so well in the woods? He says, well, he said, if you keep your living room perfect and someone came in and rearranged the furniture, do you think you'd notice when you came home? You'd notice. He said, when I go into the woods and someone's walked through, I can see right away someone's walked through here. There's branches broken that shouldn't be. There's animals over here fluttering that normally wouldn't flutter. And he said, I could see that kind of thing. Why? He's sensitive to it. He knows it. If you present your body a living sacrifice and you keep it where God wants it, when you start to get out of the will of God, it hurts. When things come across to you that aren't really what God wants, it just doesn't fit. Okay? It doesn't go where it's supposed to. And you begin to prove that perfect will of God by being where you need to be, presented to God, yielded to God. And again, when things come up that aren't right, it'll just strike you. You might not even be able to put your finger on it why it's not right, but you'll just say to yourself, I'm holding back a little bit here. I'm not plunging ahead with this, okay? Why? Because I've been walking with God. It's been what it needs to be. Many a time I have woken up from a daze. How long was the daze? I've had a daze last years. I've had a daze that I got into last minutes, okay? But I woken up from it and realized God's there and I'm over here. Okay? How did that happen? Because somewhere in there, I just lost my sensitivity to what God wants. Okay? Somewhere in there, I lost that. I remember as a little boy one time in Salamanca, and I had a babysitter by the name of Florency, and she had this long camel hair coat, mohair. You know, some of you little ladies remember the little mohair coats that come all the way down. And I remember holding on to that in a store in Salamanca and letting go and doing something and grabbing that mohair coat again. And the next thing I look up and the lady wearing that mohair coat wasn't Florency. And about the same time she looked down and realized, whatever that little boy is, he's pretty shook up right now. And, remember Miss Florency come running around that corner looking for me or whatever else. But you let go of God and you'd be surprised at the other things that look like God to you. Okay. And so you present your bodies a living, acceptable sacrifice to Him, okay? Living sacrifice to Him, okay? You do that for Him, for you, and you won't be letting go of that mohair coat, okay? You'll be knowing what God's will is. You'll realize that's a voice I don't want to follow. My sheep hear my voice, okay? And you'll recognize that voice and you won't go there. And when you have that life, you begin to pray. And you begin to pray for things that God wants you to pray for. Okay? You ladies, do you like it when people compliment your meals? When they thank you for them? When they ask to have things passed? Okay, at the table? You like that. It's a good way to live. You know what? God likes to live that way. Where you ask for things. You thank Him for things. Okay? You're respectful of what He's given. And when He shuts down what He gives, you realize, hey, God's shutting it down right now. And there are times when God will shut the blessings off in your life. Okay? And everyone who's ever walked with God has gone through those times where God just shuts the blessings down. And you don't know why. But you know what? You don't let go. You keep walking like you're supposed to. And you trust this great God and realize for whatever reason He has shut down the blessings. They'll come again. Oliver Green, and again, my pastor got saved under Oliver Green. I heard Olive Green stories for the first 10 years of my salvation. And but the thing is, Oliver Green had a radio ministry, and the Lord showed him that he needed to go into tent evangelism. And he told his wife, we have to sell the house to buy a tent. Now, we're talking about a tent that thousands of people can sit under, okay? Thousands of people. And they sold the house. They bought the tent. And the very first time they ever set it up, a tornado destroyed it. Gone. Over. And what do you tell your wife? What do you say to her after you've sold the house and put it into this thing and it's gone? You just go on again. What happened? People heard about it, sent it enough money that he bought his house back and had the tent. Okay? That's just God taking care of him. All right? Then they went through a time where no one sent money into the radio show anymore. He used to ask people, just put a dollar in an envelope. Okay? We're talking in the 1940s, 50s, 60s. No one sent money in. It just all dried up. And after a while, he's paying his own personal funds to keep it going. He's begging God. He had no idea why that money wasn't coming in. You know what it turned out? A dishonest man in the post office realized that everything going to this man had money in it. And he was stealing all the money from Oliver Green all that time. But he went through that period of time, and God greatly strengthened his faith during that period of time, that he became one of the greatest evangelists of the 20th century. He preached a meeting in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, in the 1950s, I think 1957. He preached a meeting there that over 7,000 people made professions of faith. And me being in the South 40 years later, I met some of those people who would tell you, I got saved in that meeting. Okay? This is where I got saved. Brother Tim McVeigh recently went to Delaware and preached for an old black man that got saved under Oliver Green. And the guy's just a hardcore fundamentalist old black man down there. And he said, yeah, he said, I got saved on the radio with Oliver Green and met him. And he heard he was coming to Delaware. And he said, I went to the tent and they wouldn't let me in because I was a black man. And he said, so I went and found Oliver Green where he was staying the next day. He said, they wouldn't let me in. And he said, you come back tonight. Oliver Green got in that pulpit. Now we're talking again, the 1950s, okay? There's no civil rights laws, anything of that sort. Oliver Green went and pointed to that man. He said, either you'll let him come in and sit down or I'm folding the tent right now. Amen. And I'll call Ichabod on this town and I'll dry the dust off of my feet and I'll leave. He did that to Annapolis, Maryland, and it dried up. He absolutely called an Ichabod on it in a time when the power of God was all over him and just left Annapolis, Maryland and left it. And they say it became a hellhole of sin when he left. Okay. Just absolutely turned over to a reprobate mind when he left, okay? But again, what is it? That's a man that's got the power of God on him. That's a man walking with God, knows how to pray to God, knows how to get God to do things. You can live that life. You can have that, okay? You can be the person who learns to walk with God and gets God to answer things, okay? I think we have two different copies of Praying Hyde back there. At least we did it one time. That's a good book to read one time. Just the man who knew how to get a hold of God. And I'm going to wrap this up pretty quick. But one of my favorite stories in that book was when he had been a missionary for many years in India. And one of his best friends from college was also a missionary there. And his best friend from college became cold to the Lord. His church services were nothing anymore. And Hyde was more and more concerned because the man just no longer talked about God or anything else. And so Hyde one night walked that man's town and walked up to a hill above the town and determined to spend the whole night on that hill looking down on the town and praying for his friend. And he started to tell the Lord about how bad his friend had gotten, and the verse hit him, touch not mine anointed. Okay? So he wasn't allowed to pray and tell the Lord all his concerns. So he praised God for a while, sang some hymns, then he tried to pray about his friend again. Touch not mine anointed. That verse just screamed in his heart. All of a sudden he was reminded of his days in college with his friend and the price his friend had paid to be a missionary. The price his friend had paid to be a Christian. And he began to remind the Lord of those things and call out and praise God for what he had done with that man. Praise God for all the times that man had been his friend. And somewhere about 5 o'clock in the morning when the sun's coming up, he's leaving down on the hill and he's the only man in the street and his friend's in the street. His friend said, "Hide, hide. This has been the most wonderful night of my life." He said, "Hide, you don't know how backslidden, how cold I've been to God. And tonight God has been so good to show me all my sin and show me how wretched I am. And God has restored me tonight." Okay? Learn to pray. Father, I thank you for what we've learned today, and I do pray you bless this good man that's with us as he presents to us these next two services. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.